Recording in progress. Share screen, and we are good to go. Okay.
Mm-hmm. On the Shabbos, you don't. Today's Monday.
Yeah.
You used to go. Yep.
Hang on one second. I'm just going to do one thing. Oops, that's what I wanted to do.
Well,
sorry, I'm just working some technical
it's
stuff.
You want me to look for her?
Yeah, see if she's there.
I'm here.
Who's that?
Faye.
It's Faye. Oh, you can hear everything we say. Oh,
wow.
All right. Well, we're going to put everybody on mute for a minute, and then feel free to unmute.
I was just writing you a note that Abba went to sleep.
Feel free to unmute yourself as you feel comfortable. We are jumping in. Okay. At the end of the shiur last week, we kind of introduced the thought that I just want to follow up on a couple of, I would call it loose ends, or what I had wanted to finish in that regard. And then we'll move on. But we had suggested that in our attempt to understand a little bit more of the mindset of David, what's driving his series of decisions, all of which are mistaken, all of which are poor decisions or poor judgment, but nonetheless, is there a common thread driving all of this David's actions from the moment post his initial contact with Bathsheba? And we had suggested that a possibility that what is driving David is his concern for the well-being and future of this child. And at the moment he hears that Bathsheba is pregnant, he goes into a whole different set of calculations, not necessarily rational at all, but nonetheless driving his desire to initially bring Uriah back into the conversation, send Uriah home so that Uriah can have a night with his wife, and then maybe that Uriah will see that the child is his, and perhaps in David's mindset, not necessarily about covering up his own actions, but more about keeping the possibility that this child will survive and live in that context of Uriah returning home. Then we talked about when that failed, his decision, and Uriah was insubordinate and treasonous, and he sent Uriah to the front. And at that point, he marries Bathsheba, again, with the intention of the focus on the child. And that seems to be the emphasis in the pasuk, Vayishlach David v'yasva el beito, v'tihilo li'isha v'telad lo ben. David marries her, gathers her into his house, marries her, and she has a child. And at that point, Natan enters into the conversation, Perek Yud-Bet, even before the child is 8 days old, or the moment the child is born. We also suggested that this might explain, in Perek Yud-Bet, why the punishment for all of this is more of almost the consequences of it, which is the most devastating for David, is that the child doesn't survive. And everything David had done was for the fact that this child should survive. And in the end, even after his tshuva, even after he says, Chatati l'Hashem, and there's much more to his tshuva than just those two words, but even after all of that, God's essentially eases a little bit the nature of the punishment. You won't die, but because of the consequences of what you did, but the child who everything you had done for was for the future of this child, that can't survive, that can't be. And so the child is decreed that that child should die. And David, Natan goes home. David spends the rest of the next few psukim engaged in intense fasting and prayer and supplication and hope that he can mediate this decree and hopefully keep the child alive. Unsuccessfully, the child, in fact, dies before when he's 7 days old, before he reaches even his bris. We also suggested that that would explain a little bit of a mystery in this parak, in that after the death of the child and after David kind of returns to his normal life, and we'll talk about that when we get to the end of the parak. Pasuk says, "Vayinachem David et Batsheva ishto vayavoy la vayishkavim avatelet ben," that David, in an effort to comfort Batsheva, they have another child, and that child is Shlomo. And Shlomo is called Shlomo from the word Shalom, or possibly we'll talk about the time frame in a moment. Vashem Ahevo, God loved him. God sends the Navi to give him a different name, Yedidiah, all because God, the beloved of God, chosen of God, however you want to describe it. The reference to Shlomo here at the end of this parak fits in with this theory that the focus of David's life has been, or the whole story with Batsheva, has been the future of this child. Eventually, Batsheva has a child that does survive. I say eventually because what I kind of shared with you, I think, last week, was the evidence all points to the fact that even though the reference to Shlomo's birth is here, it actually is taking place many years later. Shlomo is actually born most likely towards the end of David's life. We'll talk about that at least 4 or 5 years, or maybe longer, after the story. At the end of our whole study of Perek Yebet, I'll show you the evidence to that theory. We'll come back to it. But it's certainly taking place later. It's referenced here only because it's sort of the end of the circle. We talk about the chet, we talk about the onesh, and the onesh included the death of the child, but eventually that is mitigated and David and Batsheva do have a child. That child then takes the place of what would have been the focus of the child who died. Namely, for that point forward, Shlomo becomes, in David's mind, the chosen one. Hashem Ahevo, Natan gives him a bracha, gives him a name. And all that David had hoped for in the anticipation of this child who did not survive is now transformed to Shlomo. And Shlomo is the hope for the future of David HaMelech. And that's true. That's exactly how this parak ends, with a kind of a glimmering light, the light at the end of the tunnel, that as dark as this story has gone, there is a future, there is a hope, there is a light, there's a continuity, and Shlomo is there. So Shlomo, the reference to Shlomo at the end of this parak, it's not arbitrary, it's very much connected to the whole issue of David's focus on the child as the story itself, and as the motivation or the mindset or the decisions for what David had chosen to do. So I kind of put that out there. I think that we kind of left it there last week. The one where I wanted to pick up was with this idea that Shlomo almost becomes a replacement for this child in David's mind as well. And so everything that David does with Shlomo, if you think about it, his promise to Shlomo that he would be the heir to the throne, his promise, which is really a promise to Batsheva, that her son would be the one to sit on his throne, the consequences, the building of the Beit HaMikdash, everything that Shlomo had prepared for whatever would be this the focus of this child is now shifted to and placed on the head of Shlomo HaMelech. And I just wanted to pick up from that a little bit to see the challenge that David goes to, because ultimately it's not a foregone conclusion that Batsheva's child would be the one to take on the throne. David takes a great deal of heat and great deal of opposition and critique for that decision, that ultimately his commitment to Batsheva is such that it will be Bathsheba's child who will sit on his throne or on in his place. That by in itself is not at all taken for granted. Most people thought that that was nothing short of craziness. Bathsheba, of all his wives, why would Bathsheba be the one that David would make that promise to? We will explore that question, Bezrat Hashem, as we continue in the story. But I just want to take us to, for a moment, Melachim Aleph Perek Aleph. And here, you really see the extent to which this is the case. Perek Aleph, we read this as the Haftorah of Parshat Vayechi. The first part of it is not my issue. Where it starts is as David is clearly on his deathbed by Melech David Zaken Baba Yamim. And so the question of the heir to his throne begins. Va'adonia Avshalom is no longer the two primary. Remember, there are three main children that David has that are referred to in Sefer Malachim. Amnon, Avshalom, and Adoniyahu. Amnon was killed by Avshalom in the aftermath of the story of Amnon and Tamar. Avshalom died in the battle of the rebellion against David. So they are no longer in the picture. The third is Adoniyah ben Chagit. Adoniyah ben Chagit, mitnase lemor ani amloch. Adoniyah, son of Chagit, declared himself king. And he prepared chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him, which was a symbol of royalty. And it was logical. I mean, there was the note, who were the contestants? It was Adoniyahu ben Chagit or Shlomo ben Bathsheba. And between the two wives, remember, the heir to the throne is defined by who the primary wife of the king is. Who's the queen is essentially the question in this discussion. David did not oppose him. We did not stand up to him for any reason that's recorded. And he was very handsome. He was kind of like Shaul, very tall, very handsome. And he was born after Avshalom, but Avshalom died earlier, and so Adoniyahu is the logical choice. And with him, he conferred with Yoav, who has been so loyal to David all his years, right? He had been David's general for all of David's life. David looked at the options, Adoniyahu on the one hand, and Shlomo ben Bathsheba on the other, and he sided with Adoniyahu, together with Evyatar Kohen, whereas with Tzadoka Kohen uvneyahu ben Yoyada v'Natan ha-Navi v'Shimi v'Rei ha-Giborim asher le-David lo ayu em Adoniyahu. Amongst the list of the people who stayed loyal to David, it's very important to note that the Navi sided with David. The Navi recognized that it was Bathsheba and Bathsheba's child, Shlomo, who would be the legitimate heir to the throne. So that's fascinating in and of itself, that after everything the Navi says to David, and the critique and the punishment and all that has transpired, it is the Navi who lends his support to the fact that it is Bathsheba's child who will be the heir to the throne. So the rebellion begins. I'm going to skip a little bit. And Natan and the Navi, Bayom and Natan el Bathsheba, Em Shlomo, Natan comes to Bathsheba, mother of Shlomo. So again, you see that emphasis, that it is Bathsheba and Bathsheba's child who is the focus of the discussion here. Halo shemat ki malach Adoniyahu ben Chagit ba'adonenu David lo yada. Adoniyahu has declared himself king. David doesn't even know. Yata lecha yatzech na itza umalti et nafshech vet nefesh benech Shlomo. Says the Navi to Bathsheba, I will give you an etza to save you, your soul, and the soul of Shlomo. Go and remind David of the following. Ki Shlomo benech imloch acharai, v'hu yeshev al kisei. You, Bathsheba, go and tell David, did you not swear to me, Bathsheba, that Shlomo, your son, would sit on my throne? Why is Adoniyahu proclaiming to be king? And then you'll be standing there and talking to him, and I'll come in and I'll confirm what you're saying. And that is, in fact, the case. All the context of David, the end of his life, he's not totally aware of what Adoniyahu is doing, so they need to break it to him slowly. And that is exactly what happens. Atomala Adoni, Atanishbata Bashem Kechala Matecha, Kishlomo Benechim Lochacharai. Did you not swear to me that you, Shlomo, my son, would sit on my throne? Why is Adoniyahu claiming to be king? And all of the eyes of all of Israel are upon you to know who will sit on your throne. Natan comes in to confirm. And David's response, Vayan HaMelech David Vayomer Kiuli LeBathsheba VaTavolif NeHaMelech VaYishava HaMelech Vayomer. David takes an oath again, saying, Chai Hashem Shepadat Nafshim Mikol Tzarat, by the living God who has saved me from all adversity, Kasher Nishbati Lach BaHashem Elokei Yisrael Emor Ki Shlomo Benech Yimloch Acharai. Indeed, I have sworn to you that Shlomo will sit on your throne, and so I shall do today. So it's very clear that from David's perspective, from the Navi's perspective, Shlomo is a kind of the consolation at the end of the story, the light at the end of the tunnel, but Shlomo confirms that everything that was the story of Bathsheba kind of focuses on the fact that Bathsheba now becomes the mother of the heir to the throne, the continuity of David HaMelech. David will pour into Shlomo, in advance of this parak, David will pour into Shlomo everything of all his hopes, aspirations, and dreams of what David has yet not, has wanted to accomplish in his life, but has yet to do so. Unfortunately, Sefer Shmuel and Malachim are short on details, but much of that appears in Sefer Divrei Hayamim. So if we take a quick glance over to Divrei Hayamim.
When did David promise her that her son would be the king?
So again, there are lots of places in Tanakh where we have references to events that are recorded in past. We don't have the story of their in present happening, but we have recorded in hindsight that it did happen. In other words, here we have a reference to both in the Natan and Bathsheba and David, that such an oath had been taken. We don't have a record of that conversation in Sefer Shmuel, but we have a record of it in Sefer Malachim, where they referred to it in past tense. So that's not uncommon in Tanakh. You have many references, many places where that happens. And I'll show you in Divrei Hayamim how clear that was in advance of that moment, that David had planned for Shlomo to take over the throne, right? That was clear, but we don't have.
I feel better now because I couldn't believe I forgot something that big.
No, it's not recorded in terms of, there are very few conversations between David and Bathsheba altogether. There are very few conversations between any husband, wives, kings, and the queens, except for Achav and Izebel. But Achav and Izebel conversations didn't tend to end well anyway, so that's a whole different issue. But if we take a look in Divrei Hayamim, in Perek, this is a whole series of chapters related to the end of David's life and his preparation, particularly around the preparation for the building of the Beit HaMikdash, which was the final major effort of David's life that he was unable to do himself, and so he plans for, prepares, and hands over to Shlomo. And so from Perek Chaf Bet until really the end of Divrei Hayamim, Divrei Hayamim Aleph deals with David's preparations in the years just prior to his passing. And we read the following. I'm going to show you a couple of references in a couple of chapters. You get a sense of how David saw Shlomo, and a much deeper sense of it here than is recorded in Shmuel or in Malach. Vayomer David, Zehu Beit Hashem Elokim, Zeh Mizbeach Le'olah LiYisrael. this is the house of God. Now, David hadn't built the house. David is just preparing the materials to build the temple. He called all of the masons and the skilled workers to be ready and available to begin the stone cutting and the woodwork for the building of the temple. Barzelarov, the iron that was needed for the nails and the doors and the gates and the couplings, etc. And the wood, the cedar wood, Batsearazim. All that brought from the cedars of Lebanon. Vayomer David then said to Shlomo, Shlomo b'ni, my son Shlomo. Now this is the end of David's life. Na'ar varach, young and tender. And it's from this reference of Shlomo as a na'ar, the Chazal say he was 12, which is part of the explanation as to why I said that the birth of Shlomo is not taking place immediately after the child that dies in the story of Bathsheba, but many years later, because Bathsheba is more or less in the middle of David's reign of 40 years. So for Shlomo to be young means that his birth is much later in the story. But either does it mean na'ar varach, v'abayit livnot la'Hashem lagdil l'malo. And this temple, this house, to be built for God, exceedingly magnificent, l'shem u'l'tiferet l'chol ha'aratzot, achina lo, I have prepared it for you. V'yachen David l'arov lifnei moto. And he is prepared, and much David prepared much before his death. V'yikra l'shlomo b'no, v'yitzaveyu livnot bayit l'Hashem elokei Yisrael. He called Shlomo and he charged him to build this house. So David poured into Shlomo the all of the anticipation for the building of the Beit HaMikdash. Yomer David l'Shlomo b'ni, ani ayayim levavi livnot bayit l'Hashem elokai, I wanted to build this house for God. Dvar Hashem lemor dam l'rov shafachta mechomot gdolot asita, but God, the word of God came to me, say you shed blood and you made great wars, you will not build my house. Lo tivne bayit l'shmi, kidamim rabim shafachta arza. You will have a child. Right? All of this is the Nevuah Perek, or connects back to the Nevuah Perek Zion. You will have a child. Hu yeh ish minucha, will be a man of rest. I will give him rest from his enemies. Ki shlomo yeh shmo v'shalom v'sheket etena Yisrael b'yamav. His name will be Shlomo, and he will be a king in a time of peace. Hu yeh bayit l'shmi, etc. So the whole nevuah of Perek Zion is poured into David, into Shlomo. V'achinoti kisei malchuto Yisrael ad olam. Ata b'ni, God says, David says to Shlomo, my son, hashiyeh Hashem emach, v'yitzlachta u'banita beit Hashem elokecha. And you, God will make you successful and prosperous, and you will build this house. Ach yiten lecha Hashem sechel uvina v'tzavcha Yisrael. God will give you discretion, understanding, charge, and charge concerning Israel. V'lishmor et Torat Hashem elokecha, that you will observe, guard the Torah of Hashem. Az tatzliach in tishmor lasot et hachukim et mishpatim. You will be successful if you guard the statutes and ordinances, if you observe the laws. Asher tzivah Hashem et Moshe et Yisrael chazak v'yamatz al tivah v'al tichat. So he pours into Shlomo all of that anticipation and the charge to be particularly careful in his loyalty to Torah and Chukim and Mishpatim. And so he gives him all of the material. I prepared all of this gold and all of the materials, and he hands it all over to Shlomo to build this Mikdash. And he turns to the elders. Vayitzav David l'chol yisarei Yisrael lazor lishlomo b'no. He turns to all of the sarei Yisrael and he commands them and he tells them to assist Shlomo. הלא השם אלוקיכם עמכם מניח לכם מסביב, כי נתן השם כי נתן בידי את יושבי הארץ, ונכבשה הארץ לפני השם ולפני המועטה, תנו לבבכם ונפשכם לדרוש להשם אלוקיכם, and he charges them to seek God and to be loyal to God, וקומו ובנו את המקדש, and to build this temple. And then he goes into, what I'm going to skip for a moment, is the gathering of all of the Kohanim and the various houses of the Kohanim and the houses of the Levim and the materials, etc. I'm going to skip all of that. I'm going to jump to Perek Chaf Chet. ויקל דוד את כל שרי ישראל, שרי השבטים ישראל, מחלוקות המשרתים את המלך. He calls together all of the various representatives of the different tribes. ויקם דוד המלך על רגליו, he stood on his feet, ויאמר שמעוני אחי ועמי, listen my brothers, my people, and he goes through the whole story again. I wanted to build the temple. I wanted to build a house for God and a place of rest for the Aron Brit Hashem Adam Ragle Elokeinu. And I prepared it all, v'achinot livnot. And God said to me, no, lo tivne bayit lishmi. God said, you can't do it, ki ish mechamot ata, because you are a man of war. V'evchar Hashem Elokei Yisrael bi mikol beit avi liyot l'melech Yisrael l'olam. God chose me from all of the houses of Israel and the houses of Judah to be the king over Israel. U'mikol, now listen to this, u'mikol banai ki rabim banim, Natan li Hashem, of all my children, and I have many children that God has blessed me with. Vayivchar b'shlomo b'ni. God chose Shlomo, my son. Lashevet al kiseh mochut Hashem Yisrael. Rabbi Natan had gone over and given Shlomo that name, Yedidya. Right? This was an indication that was God's choice as well, that Shlomo would be the one to sit on my throne. Vayomer li Shlomo b'ncha hu yivne b'yti. Shlomo will be the one to build the house. And I prepared everything for him. Therefore, he turns to all of Israel and he says, guard the Torah, guard the mitzvot, be loyal, etc. And then again, in public, he turns to Shlomo. Know God. And serve him with whole heart, with all your soul. Ki chol levavot doresh Hashem. If you serve him, he will be successful for you. If you abandon him, he will abandon you. God has chosen you to build this bayit. And he gives him all of the design and the preparations and the structure and that's very appropriate for Parshas Truma and Tetzava because it all builds from there. And the kelim, the menorah and the zahav and the shulchan, hakol michtav miyad Hashem alai iskil. I give all of this to you in writing as God has made me wise. Kol malachut tavnit, all of the works and the patterns and the designs. Vayomer David lishno beno chazak v'hematz v'aseh al tira v'al tichat. Shlomo, my son, be strong, be courageous, do not fear, do not be dismayed. Ki Hashem elokim elokai imach lo yapecha v'lo yazveka ad lichlot kol melechat avadat bet Hashem. All of this is happening before the story with Adoniel. Understand, this is years in the work. This is years in the preparation. So David is on his deathbed at the story of Adoniah. So if you put it in perspective, clearly David had spent the last years of his life grooming Shlomo, preparing Shlomo, indicating, giving him the focus of the building of the Mikdash, which was his primary dream and aspiration, and for which Shlomo would be that heir who would take on that role. All of this is before the rebellion of Adoniah. Then he has a very public reference again, by Yomer David HaMelech Chol Kahal, Shlomo Beni, in front of the entire congregation, he says, Shlomo, my son, Echad Bachar Bo Elokim Nar Varach, God alone has chosen him, young and tender, Again, reference to his age. Amlacha gdola, the deed is great. The work is yet to do. Kilola adam habira kila Hashem Elokim. It's not for a palace. It's not for man, but for God. Kochol kochi achinotu levet alkaya zahav, etc. He talks again all the materials that he had prepared for this context. And then at the end, this is there's a public. This is already David's last public speech. We recite this every morning as part of Psukah Zimra, Vayivarach David et Hashem l'nei kol ha'kahal, Vayomer David, etc. And at the end, this is where it says, Vayimlichu shenit l'shlomo ben David, Vayimshechu l'Hashem l'nagidu l'tzadok ha'kohen, they anoint David, Shlomo, as king over Israel. They anointed, what was unique in the story of Shlomo was that Shlomo was appointed when David was still alive. If you remember the story in Sefer Malachim, David, it's normally after the king dies, then you prepare, then you anoint then you designate the heir. In this case, they made Shlomo king while David was still alive, partially because of the rebellion. Vayeshev Shlomo kiseh Hashem lemelech tachat David aviv v'yatzlach. So I went through all of this for you because I wanted you to get a sense of how much David saw in that moment when Natan gave a bracha to Shlomo Yedidya, beloved of Hashem. The fact that, in a sense, take every reference to the word Shlomo and replace it with Ben Batsheva, the child of Batsheva. Shlomo's role here isn't just to be the Shlomo, but in fact to be the kind of the reference in hindsight, or the justification in hindsight to his choice that it would be through Batsheva that he would have an heir to the throne. So all of that, I think, comes back to our story, to our parak, in the context of the suggestion that David is driven, at times irrationally so, and at times to make terrible mistakes and terrible decisions, but he's driven by the moment he hears that Batsheva has a child, everything is about that child, and when that child dies, eventually gets transferred to Shlomo, but to Shlomo in a mindset of the child of Batsheva as the focus of everything that David is for the latter part of his kingdom. So that's kind of the background that I wanted us to see in terms of the choice that David is making related to this child. Rabbi, one more piece to this I'm going to add, but I'm going to stop here for questions.
Yeah, Rabbi, I have a question.
Yep.
The question is how we'd understand then if David made this so publicly early before he got his ultimate demise and death, how we'd understand Yoab, who was supposedly so loyal to David, throwing in his lot with Adoniah.
So I think we'll have to wait until Malachim to understand that, but much of it has to do with Batsheva. David. Essentially, David's choice of Shlomo is really, that's essentially what I'm saying. So David's choice of Shlomo is essentially a choice of Batsheva. And for those, which is the majority of the people, who never truly understood why David was allowed to remain married to Batsheva, and why Batsheva remains his wife, and whether or not Batsheva should have been his wife, which is a subject we will explore in detail sort of the last part of this series, the people who never accepted that, they could never accept Shlomo as their king. And so Adoniyahu's attempt to take over the throne was an attempt much like Avshalom to say, to challenge Batsheva as much as to challenge Shlomo.
So Yoav was in that group.
And Yoav certainly was in that group. I think Yoav was in that group more or less from the moment he got the letter to have Uriah executed. But I think you know, there's a difference between rebelling against David when David is at the height of his power versus siding with Adoniel when David is dying and he chose Shlomo ben Batsheva as his heir. I think at that point, Yoav chose one side over the other.
Okay.
Do we know the mothers of these three other boys?
Yes. I don't remember offhand the names, but they're all recorded in Sefer Shmuel.
Do they have more yichus than Batsheva in terms of family heritage?
Everybody has more yichus than Batsheva because right. nobody except the people had a hard time accepting the legitimacy of Batsheva as David's wife. Much as we would have a hard time accepting the legitimacy of Batsheva as David's wife. And that's part of the story as it unfolds, which we haven't gotten to yet, but part of his tshuva, et cetera. But Batsheva's whole status as David's wife is what is in question.
Right.
Okay. The last part of this, let me go back to my share screen for a second. The last part of this, which I wanted to look at, is a little bit of, is there some, how to put the question? We will truly never really understand, or we don't have really any clear indication as to the why David is so singularly fixated on this question of a child, an heir, the child of Batsheva, which what's driving this almost obsession with Batsheva's child. But it's not hard to see the pattern that has emerged from a series of chapters one after the other. Unfortunately, sometimes for us, when we spend so much time in one parak, we sort of forget the context of the continuity of it through the Sefer. So what I thought it would be helpful to do is to kind of just go back a little bit. There's a series of events that are taking place more or less quickly. We've just spent 2 years studying them, or 3 years. But if you go back to the Perek just prior to this, right? Let's go backwards for a second. Perek Yud Aleph is Batsheva. Perek Yud is the war with Ammon. Perek Tet, for reasons we discussed when we learned it at the time, is a completely separate Perek and probably out of chronological sequence. So leave Perek Tet out of the equation. Perek Chet is the beginning of the war with Ammon. So Perek Chet and Perek Yud are essentially two halves of the same story. That's the year just prior to Batsheva. Perek Zion is David's request to build the Beit HaMikdash and God's denial of that request. In Sefer Shmuel, the denial of that request is not because David spilled too much blood that we talked about. In Sefer Shmuel, the reason why David is denied the request to build the Beit HaMikdash is because he doesn't have an heir to the throne. And so God says to him in Perek Zion, Kim le'uya mecha v'shechavta et avotecha, v'akimoti et zaracha achareka she'yetze mime'echa v'achanoti et mamlachto, when your days are filled and you will go and you will die and your seed will sit upon your throne, hu yivne bayit lishmi, he will build the temple for me, achinoti et kisei mamlachto ad olam. Why? Because Neman Beitcha, I will build your house, Umamlachtacha, and your kingdom. And it all starts in the fact that it's not you who's going to build a house for me, it is me who's going to build a house for you. Komar Hashem, Atativne li bayit lishivti, are you going to build a house for me? Skip for a moment a little bit of the parentheses. Ani aye imach. What's the phrase I'm looking for? כי בית יעשה לך השם, ואני חיות לך מקום הבך וגיד לך השם, כי בית יעשה לך השם. You think you're building a house for me, first step is I have to build your house, and then we can build a house for me. But it has to start with a recognition of a malchut of an heir that goes, and a dynasty that goes beyond just one generation. The crux of the message to David in Perek Zion is that without an heir to the throne, he can't build the temple. So ask the obvious question, what do you mean without an heir to the throne? He's got many children. Why doesn't he have an heir to the throne? He has Avshalom, and he has Adoniyahu, and he has Amnon, and he has many children. The answer
is... Isn't there somebody suitable?
Well, what defines suitable as an heir to the throne in the world of Malchus is always a child from the primary designated wife of the queen. And none of these mothers were designated as the queen or his primary wife. Who was his primary wife designated to be the mother of the heir to the throne?
You mean now? I'd say Bathsheba.
Now it's Bathsheba, but in Perek Zion?
Now was it Michal?
Michal. That's exactly right. So the story begins with Michal. The story begins with the fact that in Perek Vav, David is singularly focused on, let's work through the chapters for a second. In chapter, we'll kind of see this in sequence. Start in chapter 5. In chapter 5, the end of the rebellion of the two sides of the kingdom, the heirs of Shaul, Ishbosheth, and the army of Israel that come to a truce, that come to the war is over, and the people of Israel, all the tribes of Israel, come to David in Hebron, and they say, you are our leader, you've always been a leader, we want you to be the king over all of Israel. And they make him king over the entire kingdom of Israel. This is only in chapter 5. And he's 30, ben shloshim shana David b'mocho, and he's 30 years old when he takes the throne. He's now 7 years later, so he's 37. He lives for 70 years. He reigns for 40 more years. And he immediately sets his sights on Yerushalayim. And he goes to Yerushalayim. The end of Parakeh is the conquest of Yerushalayim. Be'yokod David Mitzudat Zion. We talked about why Yerushalayim when we learned this Parakeh the first time, namely that Yerushalayim was the border between Yehuda and Binyamin, and by placing his kingdom in Yerushalayim, he was uniting all the tribes of Israel under one banner of the nation, people of Israel, no longer just tribe of Judah or king of Judah and king of Israel, but rather king of the entire people, nation of Israel, one capital. And that's all in Parakeh. Parak Vav, okay, you've chosen the physical capital of Israel, war with the Philistines is over, and it's time to build the spiritual capital of Israel. If you've chosen Yerushalayim to be the seat of the throne of Israel, you have to choose Yerushalayim to be the seat of the temple of Israel as well. And so, and so he begins his journey to bring the Aron to Yerushalayim. So everything is building up. He's 7 years into his reign. The war was with Ishbosheth is over. The people have come to him and said, we unite the kingdom together. He says, Yerushalayim is the new capital. It's going to be the capital of the temple of Israel as well. And so he begins the process of bringing the Aron to Yerushalayim. Unfortunately, that event ends up, part one ends up with tragedy. We studied that. So at that point, after the death of Uzzah, we place the Aron in temporary holding for a couple of months, and then David tries again, and this time making the modifications necessary for a proper bringing of the Aron to Yerushalayim. Every six steps that they brought the Aron, they would bring sacrifices and offerings. David dancing before God with all his might, wearing an ephod, wearing the linen garments of the Kohen, with the sounds of the shofar and with crying and with singing. And they brought the are unto Yerushalayim. Michal bat Shaul nishkafa ba'ad achalon. Michal bat Shaul, watching. Remember the story of Michal. Michal has been brought back to Shaul, to David. Okay, you have to kind of put all the pieces together. Why is Michal brought back to David? Michal marries David when David flees from Shaul's wrath, when Shaul is still king. And in that moment, when David had run, Shaul took Michal, who was married to David, and gave her to somebody else, namely a man by the name of Palti ben Laish. And part of David's peace agreement with the house of Ishbosheth was a negotiation with Avner that if you want to unite the two kingdoms together, bring me back Michal, who is my wife, who's also the daughter of Shaul. In other words, David requests that Michal bat Shaul be brought back to him because in his mind, that's the way he's able to unite the two kingdoms together, by marrying or by remarrying his first wife, which was Michal bat Shaul, who has subsequently been given to Palti ben Laish against, right, in a matter that really was, in David's mind, not legitimate because she was always loyal to him and they were still technically married. And so Palti ben Laish is forced to give Michal up and Michal comes back to David, at least physically. Whether she ever really comes back emotionally is not clear. But here, Michal bat Shaul nishkafa ba'ad achalon, she's looking out the window. Vateret ha-melech David mefazez u'mechaker lifnei Hashem, and she sees David dancing and leaping before God. Vativez lo b'liba, and she despised him in her heart. Vayaviu et aron Hashem, they bring the aron, they place it, etc. And after it's all done, and David comes back, vayashav David levarech et beito, Michal comes out to him, and she criticizes him in public. What kind of king are you today? What kind of honor is this? That you dancing around and uncovering yourself and mancing around in a manner that's inappropriate, the handmaidens of the servants. What is this? And David rebukes her. God chose me over your father. To make me king and prince of Israel. I'm rejoicing before God. I'll do it again if I needed to. In a kaloti ad mizot. Ulemichal bat Shaul lo hayala yaled ad yom mota. And the end of the story is Michal bat Shaul never had a child. Meaning the story ends, and this is where the Mefarshim pick up and are very clear about it. I'll show you in the Mefarshim on this Pasuk. Michal bat Shaul lo ayala yale. That this statement that she made, this critique of David in public, was the reason why she never had a child, as a punishment for what she had done. Because of this iniquity, she was unworthy to have children. I think that there's an additional piece to it, which is that Michal comes back to David by David's request to unite the kingdom with Shaul, but Michal never really comes back to David. Michal is a tragic figure in many ways because she has literally watched her entire family be wiped out. We sometimes forget the fact that Michal has literally seen all of her siblings, cousins, nephews, everybody wiped out. Shaul has no reign, has no heir. Shaul has nobody left. The three sons of Shaul, the primary sons of Shaul that were part of the royal family, die in the Battle of Hagilboa. Ishbosheth, who was the last remaining son, is killed in the battle with David. The rest of the royal family, the children of Merav and the grandchildren, etc., are all killed in the deal with the Givonim. And Merav is kind of, and Michal is kind of standing on the side watching all of this. And so when the text says that Michal has no child, it's more than just the fact that she's not able or worthy to have a child. It's the fact that the relationship with David and Michal, for all intents and purposes, has collapsed. And David had brought Michal back to him with the anticipation that this could unite the two parts of the kingdom, unite those who were loyal to Shaul, because Michal was the continuity of Shaul. And so Michal was his primary wife. And the primary wife, the designated wife, is the one who bears the heir to the throne. But the moment Michal could not do that, for all intents and purposes, it doesn't just go to the next one in line. David now is left without a designated primary wife to be the mother of the heir to the throne. And so the story here opens up a crisis for David. That crisis is articulated by God giving kind of the divine stamp of approval in immediately the next parak. When he wants to build the Beit HaMikdash, he just brought the Aron to build the Beit HaMikdash. And God says to him now in the aftermath of Michal, okay, you were going to build the Beit HaMikdash. You had Michal, you're going to have a child. You would have an heir to the throne. But that's no longer the case. Michal is no longer in that role. Now you have no bayit. And if you have no bayit, you cannot build the Mikdash. The Mikdash is a palace of a king. It can only be built by a king in that context. And so you can't build me a bayit until I build you a bayit. And now David is left with a gaping hole in his life. No primary wife and therefore no heir to the throne. Now, the next perek, Perekhet, is the war with Ammon. Skip Perek Tet, Perek Yud, continuation of the war with Ammon. A year later, David is in Yerushalayim, and he sees Bathsheba. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that David intentionally takes Bathsheba with the intention of having with her a child who would be the heir to the throne. I'm not suggesting that, although there are those who do. What I am suggesting is that whatever momentary lapse in judgment happens here, the moment David hears that Bathsheba is pregnant, you have to put into that moment the aftermath of everything that's transpired since the beginning of the story. Michal, or the capital in Yerushalayim, the desire to build the Mikdash, Michal and the failure of Michal as his wife, and therefore as the mother of an heir to the throne. Therefore, the refusal to build the Mikdash until he has a child. Now he has Bathsheba pregnant. Maybe this is the child. After Uriah is treasonous and insubordinate, and he removes Uriah for that reason. Now he marries Bathsheba, and now he has a child, and that child is a son who can sit on his throne. In David's mindset, it's all focused on a series of events, from the failure of Michal to the desire for a child, for a wife, and therefore for a child, now Bathsheba, and now this child. And then Natan comes to him and he says, this child's going to die. And therefore this child cannot be the heir to the throne. And there's a few more that will follow in the same footsteps. Until finally, at the end of the story, Shlomo survives. And Shlomo has the divine stamp of approval of the Navi who comes to him and he says, he calls him Yedidya, beloved of God. Vashem Aivo, God chose him, loved him, chose him. And now David understands, with all the consequences that thereof, that Shlomo, child of Bathsheba, will be that child who is the Bayit, who will build for David, and who will therefore build the Bayit LaHashem. And now, from here, shift to Divrei Hayamim, and all the preparations of the Beit HaMikdash, which was his life's dream, which he pours into David himself. Sorry, it pours into Shlomo himself. So, I wanted to connect it back to the series of events, because I think when you see it in the context of the Sefer, kind of a bird's eye view, you get a better sense of what's driving David. That there is this hole in his life that's been created in the aftermath of the tragedy with Michal and the lack of a successor and an heir to the throne. And subconsciously, I don't think intentionally, but certainly subconsciously, there is a link to this story, a link to Bathsheba, to this child, that David is hopeful, maybe on some level, can bring about the fulfillment of that nevuah. It'll take the full cycle, the full circle, all the way back to the birth of Shlomo before he'll realize that that is in fact the case. Okay, I'm going to stop here and pause for questions.
Is there a connection between the failure of the relationship with Michal to the fact that he goes on these military ventures?
Possibly.
Of conquests that are not related to the integrity of Yisrael, the kingdom, but they're more expansionist in nature.
It's possible. Kind of frustration at one point kind of occupies time a little bit. I don't think he goes out there intentionally. Remember that it all starts from a peace initiative with Amon.
Right, the guys get mistreated. South. Right.
But I think you're correct. I think that the, you know, call it a distraction, call it a change of direction for a moment, for a period of time, possibly.
And then after he decides to stay in Yerushalayim, now he's trying to settle down after getting his frustration out, maybe, you know. Maybe. After a few. Yeah. The other question is, did I misunderstand you? Avshalom Adoniah is born after Avshalom's killed? Or was he
No. Adoniah is just younger than Avshalom.
Okay, and they're all born before Shlomo, but so are any of them?
Know, that we don't know yet. Yeah, they're all born before Shlomo. Shlomo's
right.
Born,
but do we know if they're born before any of them born before the spoiling of the Michal relationship, that their mothers?
Sure. For sure, I'll show you. They're all part of, I'll show you where they're referenced. They're all born in Hebron. If you go back to Perek, hey, when David is still in Hebron, that parak ends with a list of his children.
So they're all born before the reconnection to Michal, when he's king of Hebron and Yehuda.
Well, no, Michal's brought back. Michal is brought back to him in parak Gimel, I think.
Okay. So in his mind, he still had Michal as number one in his head because he didn't appoint any of the concubines to replace her.
Correct.
He still had a strategic plan there. Okay.
I'm just looking for that pasuk where it summarizes his period, his time in Hebron.
There you go. I just saw it in the Shemua and whatnot. You scroll past it fast. Concubines.
Here you go. We'll talk about who those are. We need to go back a little bit.
The same Shlomo?
Yes. That's what I said. There's a couple of other children in there that we don't know about yet.
Avshalom Adoniah and Amnon predate that group.
Correct, because they're born in Hebron.
Gotcha.
That's what I was looking for here. But they are listed as the children born in Hebron.
Okay. And in Hebron, he hasn't been reconnected to Michal yet.
No, Michal comes back to him as part of that negotiation to end the war.
And to bring everything to Yerushalayim, the capital. Okay. because Michal loved him, saved his life. I mean, you know, it is a tragic
story. So Michal, we talked about last year, Michal is a very tragic story because Michal loved him. Michal devoted his life to him. Michal saved his life. But after Shaul gives Michal to Palti ben Laish, remember when the story, kind of, I'll show you, just to do a quick review of it. It's a very powerful moment. Unfortunately, I think it's a very tragic one. You know, here are the lists of the children born to David and Chevron. Bechoro Amnon, his oldest Amnon, Achinoam is born to Achinoam Yisraelit, Mishneo Kilav, Lavigail, Eshet Navala Karmeli, Ashlishi Avshalom, Ben Macha, Ben Talmai, Bat Talmai Gitmelech Kishur, the third is Avshalom, and Varevi Adoniah Ben Chagit, Vachamishi Shvatia Ben Avital. Vashishi Yitraam, Egla, Eshet David, Eile Yuldula David Bechevron. So all of these six children are born to David in Chevron. This is before Michal. Avner comes back to begin the negotiation with David here in this parak, and he sends Michal a message. And David's request was Tana et ishti et Michal asherasti, right? Send me back my wife Michal, because that's the one that I wanted. That's the Bat Shaul. And so he does. But if you look at the rest of the story, I'm just looking for it for a second. Vayishlach Ishboshet leikachem me'im ish me'im Palti ben Laish. So Ishboshet went and took Michal from Palti ben Laish. Vayelech ita isha. Her husband, Palti ben Laish, accompanies Michal. As Michal begins her journey back to David, her husband, meaning to Palti ben Laish, goes with her. Haloch uvacho achareah, weeping and crying behind her. Until Avner turns to him and says, "Vayomer elav Avner, lech shuv yashov, Palti, go home. You're done." It's a tragic moment because we have no idea of what's going through Michal's mind at that moment. But for all of these years, she's been married to Palti ben Laish. She has not been married to David for years. And now suddenly to be pulled from Palti ben Laish, and clearly the relationship is a warm one. Clearly the relationship is a positive one because he's crying over her. And David, as I said, it's a tragedy on many fronts. Michal comes back to him physically in order to unite the kingdom. I don't think she ever really comes back to him emotionally. And the result is at the end of Perek Vav, you see it, because her response to him is public and critical about the dancing. And David's response to her is, "God chose me over your father." Asher bechart bi me'avich. Meaning, she can't separate herself from that world of being this daughter of Shaul. And David says, "Okay, that world is gone. That world no longer exists. I'm my own person now. Can't live in your father's shadow." So it's a very tragic moment. And at that point, the relationship between Michal and David is severed forever. Any other questions?
She probably felt very used, Rabbi. Because doesn't they say that she loved him when she was being, the sister was supposed to be his wife, and then she married somebody else, and then because she tells her father that she loves him, then
Shaul pulls a classic loving. Correct. Shaul pulls
but for him, it's all political, you know.
Right. You know, Michal is a very tragic figure from the word go. I do think that in the initial relationship was young and was very positive, but unfortunately it gets spoiled by the circumstances. But you are correct. Michal is a very tragic story. I don't have much to add to that, unfortunately. But
the so-called good old days.
Yeah.
A rabbi, since many people are using the name Michal, is still considered a good name, no?
Yeah, names. There are lots of names in Tanakh that people use that have of biblical personalities that have good sides and bad sides and complicated sides. I wouldn't draw any direct conclusions from Mashir and Tanakh to what names we use. Modern Hebrew, especially, all kinds of names that get reused and rehashed.
Is Ishbosheth a popular male name?
I've not heard Ishbosheth. I have not. All right. Any other questions? All right. Then here's what I'm going to suggest. It is 10:20. We have 10 minutes. You know what? In the 10 minutes that we have left, I'm just going to start Perek Yudbet. I just want to say that we started the next Perek. We've spent a long time in Perek Yudalef. It's time to start Perek Yudbet. We're not going to get very far, but at least we'll have started. So let's jump.
Thankfully, no pop quiz. Thank you very much.
There you go. So let's start. Let's go back to Perek Yudbet. Ishlach Hashem et Natan el David. Hashem sends Natan to David. Vayavoylav vayomelo. Comes to him, and he tells him the following. Shnei anashim ayu be'ir echad. There is a story of two men who lived in one city. Echad ashir ve'echad rash. One who is very wealthy and one who is very poor. Lashir hayatzon uvakar be'me'od. The rich man had many flocks, many herds. Ve'larash, so the poor man, ein kol, he had nothing. Ki'im kivsa achat ktana, all he had was one little ewe lamb, asher kana, which he had acquired. Vayechaya, he reared her, he raised her. Vatigdalimo, it grew up with him. Ve'im banav yachdav, and together with his children. Mi pito tochal, it ate of his own bread. Umi kosot tishte, it drank out of his own cup. Ubechekot tishkav, and it lay in his bosom. Vatehilo kivat, it was like a daughter to him. We are still talking about a lamb, right? Just to clarify. Vayavo elech liisha ashir, a traveler. A stranger came knocking on the door of the rich man. And the rich man, in an effort to make a meal for this guest, wanted to spare his own flock and his own herd. To make a meal for this traveler. And so instead, so he took the lamb of the poor man. And he made it into the meal for this guest. Okay, David, that's the story. What do you have to say about it? David's anger was kindled greatly against this man. Natan, and he exploded, and he said to Natan, Chai Hashem ki ben mavet ha'isha oseh zot. By the living God, this man deserves to be put to death. Ve'takivsa yishalem arbatayim, and he shall pay for that lamb fourfold. Ekev asher asata davar hazev al asher lo chamal, because he did this thing and because he had no compassion. Vayomer Natan al David, ata ha'ish. Says Natan to David, you are that man. And then David begins to explain the punishment of what David has done. And Komar Hashem Elokei Yisrael, I anointed you king of Israel. I delivered you from the hands of Shaul. I gave you your master's house. I gave you your master's wives into your bosom. I gave you the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And if that's not enough, I would add much more. Why have you despised the word of God to do that which is evil in my eyes? Uriah, you killed by the sword, his wife you took for your wife, and had him killed by the sword of Ammon. Therefore, the sword shall not depart from your house forever. Because you have despised me and taken Uriah's wife for your wife. I will cause an evil to come out of your own house. They will take your wives from before you, in front of you. I will give them to your neighbor, to your friend. And he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did this secretly. I will do it before all of Israel. Chatati l'Hashem, David says, I've sinned to God. Yomer Natan al David, Gam Hashem evir chatatcha. Okay, God has put away your sin too. Lo tamut, you won't die. Meaning, prior to that, the great gzeira was that the sword would apply to everybody, including David. Okay, David, your life will be spared. Efes ki nietz niatzu tovei Hashem b'davar hazeh, but because you did blaspheme God in the eyes of the people, Gam ben ha'ilod l'chamot yamut. But the child shall die. Vayelech Natan al bito. Natan turned and left. Okay, we have our work cut out for ourselves. Everything from why do I need a mashal? Why do I need the story of the Kisat Arash? To whether or not this story really matches the events of David's experience, the connection here with the story is gaping holes between the match between it and David's actions. And how come David can't recognize in Natan's critique that this story of Kisata of the two people is a reference to him? Is he so blind by the story that he can't recognize his own actions in this mashal? So the story of this mashal is something we need to explore. We will, B'ezrat Hashem, do so in starting next week. All right.
Thank you, Rabbi.
My pleasure. Have a wonderful
day.
Thank you.
Thank you.